You know, you ever get in the spirit? I'm telling you, one time we were in a prayer meeting. And we were actually praying for my husband. He was getting ready to go to Kenya. And we were praying for him. And some friends were over. And we were really just there to pray about his visit to Kenya. And I was just minding my own business, praying in the spirit, sitting on the couch. And suddenly was caught up into the temple. Now, I never really understood why for years. But I've always had this passion for the temple. Any time I see anything, a book, anything about the temple, I just have to get it, you know, because it's a thing. And it's an unfolding revelation to me why I have such a passion about the temple. And what I'm coming into more and more is you are the temple.
Yeah.
And if you ever get a hold of who you are in the spirit, I'm not talking about your stinky flesh.
Right.
We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And if you come to understand that you are the temple of God, your born-again spirit is created. The Bible says, put on the new self, which is created after the image of his holiness. The new self is not your flesh. Your flesh, according to Paul, still stinks. He said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. And some of you all think your flesh has it, and it doesn't.
That's right.
Ooh. It's a little rough, wasn't it? What do you think? You think I'm a little overdressed for Colorado?
Not at all.
I said, gee, I feel a little out of place. But believe it or not, the Lord told me to wear this. Okay, hallelujah. So everybody say, now this is a scripture. It says your body, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And people have used that scripture, and that's not wrong, to say don't drink Coca-Cola, don't smoke cigarettes, your body's the temple. Okay, yay, that's good, that's true. But if you get a hold of what the temple means, it is the house of the very glory of the presence of the King. And when you get it, you will begin to say, and I'm going to make you say, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to house his presence.
And I'm going to
carry his presence. And I'm going to deliver the goods. I'm going to be a Holy Ghost delivery system.
I'm a Holy Ghost delivery.
Because that's what I was born to do. You understand? You were born from above, the Bible says. We are so carnal, so earthly. Carnal, you know, let me define carnal. Carnal does not mean sexual. That's not what it means. The world has perverted the term. Carnal means of your senses. What we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears. We've done Christianity in a carnal way. Frankly, by the earth system. And then we wonder why it isn't working. Because that's not the system.
That's right.
Jesus himself said the most amazing thing. And if you ever really look at the scripture, it's actually stunning. He said, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself.
That's right.
Talking about himself. Wait, what? The Son of God can do nothing? What? He said it. Jesus said it. Look it up.
That's true, my dear.
He said, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. But he can only do what he sees his Father in heaven doing. You know what it came to me? I used to think, well, he was the Son of God. He could just do anything he wanted. He could just have a whim and, you know, touch somebody's eyes and they were healed. Not so. Not so. Nope. No, the Father was showing him, do this. How? By the Holy Spirit. He said, the works in me, the Father in me does them.
Amen.
Well, wait a minute. How could the Father be in him? He said, our Father which is in heaven. By the Holy Ghost, the same Spirit that is in you. He wasn't saying, I'm the Son of God, worship me. He was saying, I'm showing you the system. This is what works. If you do this, it will work. If you don't, you will fail. And then you'll wonder why you failed.
Amen.
The most of the problems that we have are our own doing.
Yes.
Most of the problems we have, we look at it like, God, why didn't you fix that? It's like, excuse me. You need to get out of the way. So I can do that. That's what I already want. Most of the time, the stuff we're asking God to do, he already wants to do. He's waiting to do it. You know, here in Colorado, you have a lot of big dams. You have lots of big water with these big dams. And that's sometimes what we're like. We have this big water, but all of our junk, all our attitudes, our know-it-all, we know so much, we don't know squat. I'm laughing because Stephanie preached my sermon before I got to it. Because God already told me there's some people, you know, it's good that we let people, you know, we try to raise people up to move in the spirit. And of course, there's a training ground. And of course, people will make mistakes. And that's okay. Hallelujah, that happens. We got to learn. But there are some people that don't know heaven, and they're prophesying out of their soul. And we have to be very careful, because people will try to drive things that they have no business driving. And we have to be careful to say, no, our purpose is not just to let you be used so you feel good and get a goosebump. No, our purpose is to deliver the goods straight from the throne into the earth, because that's the only thing that will bring change. It is the only thing that will bring change. God is trying to release the real thing. When we were in a service yesterday, I was sitting at the keyboard and I looked up and said, this one's way beyond me. Many times God will give me the word to sing or to say, and when I say it, it is delivered, okay? Not because of me, I promise. My flesh stinks too. But I get it, I'm a house. And I looked up and said, this one is something that I can't even deliver to you. It was a great, rolling, enormous wave, so large, and I saw it ready to be released. God is desiring to release something. We need to start pulling on heaven. We need to start pulling with everything we've got. And like Stephanie said, we know nothing before God. You know, I want to tell you a secret how to hear from God. Is when you go before him, you know nothing. You make up your mind. You know, when I go before God, I don't go. You know what a lot of people do? They say, oh God, you tell me, and they come to me, you know. Somebody's already decided who they want to marry in their flesh. Happens all the time. And they come to me because they want God to give it his stamp of approval and bless it. You don't come to me. Don't be coming to me. Because if it's not so, I'll tell you it's not so. You know, I mean, you know what people do? They go do it anyway. Literally, I've had people come to me and say, you know, do you think this is of God? No, sweetheart, God is telling you to ride solo right now. They go and marry the person anyway because they really didn't want the will of God. They wanted what they wanted. That's idolatry. That's what it is. What does idolatry bring? It brings a curse and a snare. Some of the stuff we've encountered has been our own doing because we've put things before him. This is a tough message, isn't it? Boy, howdy. It hurts good, doesn't it? But I love to be corrected. I would rather have God get in my face and make me deal with something. I ask him practically every day to correct me. If I'm believing something that's not true, get in my face. Shake me to wake me. You know why? Because I value the glory and the presence. I value him more than I value me, more than I value my deal, my ministry, my home, anything. None of that matters. That's all plastic garbage. None of that matters. What matters is, did we deliver the goods? Did we do what we were put here to do? Did we bring what we were brought on the earth to bring? And if everything else is fine and that isn't, then we've done nothing, nothing. So this man came to me that said, you know, I want to marry this girl, and I knew it wasn't God. He went to several of us, and we all said, you know, darling, we love you, but I don't think this is the time for this. But he, you know, married her anyway. 6 months, they're divorced. And he called and said, from the day we got married, he said, it's like her personality changed. I said, her personality didn't change. The mask came off, honey. But you didn't really want God's will, did you? She was cute. But you know, we do the same thing in the church all the time. We have to be careful that ministry can't ever become before God. Our deal, our little thing, we think that, you know why? You know what it is? We have not been delivered of pride. And what happens is we start to take value in our accomplishment or our prophecy or our song or what we did. It's garbage. Your value, listen, you already have 100% of the value you're ever going to have. No matter what you do in God, no matter how much you accomplish, you will never be more valued by God. No matter how much you do, you'll never earn more of his love. But the problem is you don't know because of how you grew up, probably. Some of you grew up and you weren't told that you were nice and smart and pretty and valued. Right? A lot of people didn't grow up that way. A few did, God bless them. But some people grew up being told terrible things. And so they come to the church, and the church says, well, we love you, and we'll let you be used, even though you have no clue, and you haven't been to heaven, and you haven't been in the Holy of Holies, and you haven't been in the present, and you haven't valued Jesus more than your life, but we love you, and so here's a microphone. And you go out and see, now you've got these feelings that you needed of worth. But guess what? Here's something I've learned. Those only last a couple hours, a couple days at best. And if that's how you get your rush, you will never find true satisfaction, happiness, and joy. You know how to find it? Is you just die to self. You just die to all that stuff. Anybody who's worth their salt as a minister has died to themselves and their ministry. I had a friend that, a wonderful Jewish man. He was actually hilarious, this guy. And he was called by God to go to Israel. Actually, I think Tel Aviv. And the Lord told him, start a coffee shop and just let people come in and just talk to them about the Lord. You know, he was messianic. He knew the Lord. And he said, 6 months, they were shunned by the whole town. Everybody knew who they were. No one would even come in. This was years ago. And he said, Lord, we thought you told us to do this. And the Lord said, I did tell you to do it. He said, so me and my wife, he said, we went out and we took that ministry and we killed it. We buried it. We put dirt on top and we jumped up and down on top of it. He said, if you want this thing, you raise it. Because here's the thing. When God raises it, it is his. And he can fill it with his presence. He can drive it anywhere he wants. And it's not up to you, because guess what? You're dead. And you don't really care. Once you're dead, you don't care. You don't care if you're not the big deal of the day. You don't care if anybody knows who you were. You just don't care because you finally died. You need to die. Some of you need to die. Ooh, tough message today. But we've called for the glory. Come on, I know among people who have asked for the presence and the glory of the King. They've asked for revival power. They've asked for the waves of the King to rush through and save people and deliver people and heal people. Well, let me tell you something. God wants that more than we do. But to do that, listen, what did Jesus say? What does the Word say? Come buy of me gold tried in the fire. The gold is that glory. But there has to be, listen, he told me in my 20s there were some things that I would do. He told me, I knew ahead. I knew it had to do with the move of God. I knew it had to do with the presence. I knew it had to do with the glory. I always knew it. And I had some little gifting. So I thought that was it. It wasn't. And then he gave me a vision. And in this vision, a woman died in childbirth. And that woman was me. And I didn't speak parable yet. I was young in the Lord. I had the Holy Ghost, but I didn't know what that meant, and it scared me. But I kept seeing over the years this vision of this little baby, and he looked like a little Jewish boy. And I began to piece it together that if we want to have a ministry that's Jesus in the earth, that can't be touched by human hands, we can't add to it. We can't take away from it. And when we prophesy, or when we preach, or when we sing, or when we deliver, it has to be not just some word we think we got. It has to be from the throne with the very face of God on it. Amen. And there are times when you look like a blubbering fool because you're delivering a word with the face of God and you're crying and you look like an idiot, but it doesn't matter because the power comes. Oh, thank you, God. The Lord told me earlier, he said, there's some hot shots in here. And he loves you. But what do you want? Do you want to be the hot shot or do you want to really carry the stuff? Yeah. We have to die. Yeah. Holly had to die. I had no idea what that death process would look like. No idea how many years it would take. But I knew one thing. I could never get rid of it. I couldn't shake it. I remember even kind of jokingly saying to my friend, cast this thing of ministry out of me. I just want to be free from the thing. You can't shake it. You can't get rid of it. And when I first heard of Charles Finney and the great move of God in the sewing factory, something happened on the inside. It was like, whoom, this pilot light went off. And all the death I ever went through, that one thing never died, couldn't die. Because that wasn't me. Most of the reason that people want to minister, come on now. This is don't blame me. I'm just delivering the word. Most of the time, God, and you know what? I can only say this because I learned this stuff looking in the mirror. Years ago, I was praying into the healing power of God. And about 10 at night, sitting on the porch. Suddenly it dawned on me in my heart. I didn't hear his voice, but in my heart. Why do you want to heal the sick? Why do you want to be used of God? Is your motive so that you will feel like now you have God's stamp of approval? Now you might be recognized by people as having it? And I looked at my heart, and it was not a pretty sight. You know, we have to crucify. What does the word say? It says, if you do by the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Our motives need to be crucified. I used to be kind of a hermit, you know, by nature. My natural personality is I like being alone. I'm very happy alone. I could just hang out with God all the time and not a, just, you know, some people are people. My husband, he was, he was like, woo, you know, he'd be hugging and kissing you and healing you and, you know, just a big old bear of a guy, you know. That was his personality type. And it was hard being married to that because I was just quiet and just wanted to hang out with God and he couldn't understand it. But he had something from heaven. I noticed everywhere we went, people got healed. Everywhere we went, people got saved. Kind of bugged me, to be honest with you. I was a little jealous, and it made me happy. But I was like, hey, what am I, chopped liver here? You know. And one day I began to seek the Lord. He could get souls like this. I mean, anywhere you went. I'd be like, what is the deal with that, Lord? So I started saying, God, would you show me? Because, you know, how Christianity works in my life is I want to understand why things work and why they don't. And so I said, God, would you teach me? What is that? It's really amazing. I seen atheists. I watched this. My husband had this big old hand. Now, if you've ever heard of my husband, he's passed away now. He's with the Lord. But his hand, he had an accident in his 50s. And hot flaming tar seared the palm of his hand. And it was literally on fire. And also his arm. And it was sealed shut because you can't open your hand when it's sealed with tar. There were 68 people building a church. And they prayed for him and they were going to rush him to the burn center, you know. When he opened his hand, the entire palm of his hand fell off because he said it was like, pardon, this is a little gross. He said it was like cooked turkey meat. And he was looking at his bones and his hand wouldn't move. And he was screaming in pain. And somebody got a word of knowledge. And they said, Pastor, if we lay hands on this man and you pray a healing prayer, God says he'll heal him. So all these people plastered him against the wall, and the pastor reached over and put his hand on his head. And he said, heal this brother's hand, fill the hole in his arm, and leave not a scar. And my husband said, he took me to the church where this happened, because this happened before I knew him, but he took me to the very church in Escondido where it happened. And I got to meet people who were there that day. It was really fun to hear the story from somebody else's eyes, you know. Anyway, he said a welt that hurt more than the original wound appeared here and here. And he said in 1 second, shook, shook, his hand and his arm were totally healed in front of 68 witnesses, and it was written up in the papers. Now, I don't know if it was that or the fireball from heaven that hit him on his back patio. A fireball hit him and knocked him into the house. He thought it was a falling star. Well, it was, but it was actually a fireball. It was going like this, got closer and closer, plastered him in the chest, knocked him into the house. And I don't know which event it was or something else, but his hand would get hot and people would get healed. Pretty cool. But what I saw was salvation, and I watched him take that hand and grab a hold of this young woman's hand. She was about 18. He said, do you believe in God? She said, not hardly. And I'm thinking, oh, dear. Now, being Edgar, he wasn't going to let go of her hand. He just held on to it and kept talking. And I'm very perceptive. Edgar, see, an evangelist, they are totally imperceptive. They don't hear. If you don't like it, they don't know. And that's a gift. You know, because they'll just keep talking. And I'm like, oh. You know, because I am very sensitive to people and the Holy Ghost. So I'm like, oh, she is not wanting any of this. Just, okay, okay. But he just keeps talking. And I'm standing behind. I'm watching her face. He says to her, do you believe in God? Not hardly. In other words, her face is saying, get away from me, you geek. And he won't let go of her hand. And he's got her, you know, and he just keeps talking, and I watch her, like, her face is going, "For real? Are you for real?" Now, this is all body language. Her face is very clear. He keeps talking, and I see her face go, "Is that possible?" And he keeps talking, and I see her face go, "Boy, I don't know if I could believe you, but if I could, that'd be like the best thing I ever heard." And then he keeps talking, and I watch her say, "I don't understand it, but I want what you have." I mean, this is what her face is saying. And right at the right second, his evangelist heart knew. He said, "Do you want to receive Jesus?" She was actually working. There's lines of people. She was working in a tourist information place. She comes around the counter, receives Christ with tears coming down her face, says, "I want what you have," and he leads her to Christ. Now, I'm saying, I think I just had a lesson in how that's done. But I still didn't get it. And so I said, "God, that's so amazing." So I'm asking God. Now, every time he would lead somebody to the Lord, I was always standing by him. And one day, after I asked the question, if you ask God an honest question with an honest heart, he will answer you. Some of you aren't asking enough questions. Be specific. I'm real specific. And if the answer isn't clear enough, I come back again. "Excuse me, what about that? I don't get it. You say this, and the word says that, and I'm seeing this, and what about that?" And I'm not being rebellious. I want to know. And I'm not going away until you explain it to me. And you know this about me. So you might as well just tell me. So I'm asking the Lord, and the next time it happens, the Lord arranges it that I'm standing by the person, and here is what I saw. Now I'm watching Edgar's face. He gets a hold of their hand. And I see something come through his eyes. Now, I had seen this flow through his eyes for me, because God gave him a supernatural, heavenly love for me, not a normal man's love. Edgar would have died for me. Edgar, I never knew anybody to be so loved by somebody as I was loved by that man, and I just knew it was a God thing. That had a very hard life, and Edgar loved me into healing. He loved me into healing. He didn't ask questions. He didn't give me advice. Didn't preach to me. He just loved me into it. Healed me. Yeah. But I saw those same eyes. And for that second, this is what I saw. I saw the love of heaven itself, the love of God for that human. With earnest, earnest concern, truly not wanting them to go to hell. Loving them so much, wanting the very best for them. And for that second, that moment, there was no one on earth but them. All he could see was that person. And it wasn't, "Oh, I'm supposed to get people saved, so I'm going to witness." You know, that's how a lot of people witness. "I'm supposed to do it, so I'll just go do it." Terrible, terrible idea. Doesn't work, by the way. Annoys people. Drives them sometimes further. But he loves them. He had this gift from God. This compassion would flow through his eyes. And no human, no atheist, no Satanist, nobody can resist the real love of God. And then God reminded me that every morning of his life, from way before he met me, probably 25 years, 30 years at this point, every morning he would say this prayer. He would say, let them see Jesus in us. Let the love of Christ shine through us. He said it every day, the same prayer, every day. It was pretty long. I don't have it memorized, but that part I remember. It was like, well, so every day he's praying that God will love people through him, and I'm looking at the fruit of it. Being a hermit, clueless, totally clueless. But the power of God, if we get a hold of heaven, lives will change. But for us to get a hold of heaven, we have to put all earthly stuff aside the way we think it's supposed to be done. And the first thing we have to do even is our knowledge. You see, because when we come before God, if you come before God as a know-it-all, you won't get nothing. You know, people come before God and they think they know something. He'll just, hallelujah. He'll love on them. He'll give them a hug and send them on their way, but he won't tell them much. They already know so much. God will try to tell you something for years, but if you think you already know, you won't hear him. See, I don't know why I was so blessed with this, but by the time I was 26, I had one revelation. And that was that I didn't know anything.
Right.
Now, in the natural, I was being paid very big money by companies to solve problems. I was a troubleshooter. I was a systems analyst. I was paid big money for this. So I knew I had a good mind. I had a lot of logic. I could figure stuff out. And I would use my best logic to do life, and it would always fail. You know why? Because I wasn't giving it to God. That's idolatry. So I would give him one area. The first thing I ever learned was finances. Somehow I got that. So I did the system of finances, and here I had this company by 24. I was making more money than all the men in my neighborhood. Using the financial system God, you know, taught me. It was like not hard. One scripture, actually. You just do it, and you do the word. Don't just read it. Do the word. Do it. You want the results? Do the thing. Do it. But there were some areas I wasn't going to give him. And every area I gave him, I hate to say, but I don't think it was the brightest lamp on the street. Because it took me 11 years. I got saved at 15, but I didn't know anything about him, really. And for 11 years, I lived like the rest of the world. And I would give him certain areas. And every area I gave him, I would just see amazing success. And areas that I would keep back, disaster. And I had one area that I wasn't going to give God. And it was guys. I wasn't going to give him that. I was young. Back then, I was skinny and cute. It was like 100 years ago, for those of you who are wondering. But I didn't want to give him that because I was afraid he'd give me some like nerdy, you know, icky guy. And he even tested me with this man that was called to go to the hottest part of Africa to translate Bibles. Asked me on a date, and I was like, oh, please, dear Lord, please, no. He was testing me. But that area, because I wouldn't give it to God, became a terrible disaster. And at the age of 26, I had one revelation. If I keep this area and I try to run it, I'm going to wreck it. I'm going to screw it up. It's going to be a disaster. It won't happen overnight. But if I take authority over that thing and keep it in my jurisdiction, no matter how much logic I use, no matter how much wisdom I think I have, it will not go well. But if I give it to him, he may do something that seems weird, but in the end, we'll all go, whoa, look at that. I mean, people were amazed at the company God gave me. I was amazed at the company God gave me. I don't do it anymore, but I did it for 39 years. And he did that because I had, for some reason, he gave me the grace to put that in his jurisdiction. You see, what you truly put in his jurisdiction, he can run. And he can make it a royal, Holy Ghost, heavenly success. But what does it mean to put something in his jurisdiction? It doesn't mean you just do it once. You do it all day, every day. All day, every area. So when I was 26, I got down on my knees for the second time and I said, I'm done with this. I'm not going to be Lord of my life. You are. From this day, you're Lord and I'm not. That means I'm making one decision, and that's that I don't make decisions anymore. Not big ones, not little ones, nothing. That means you're going to have to talk to me. You're going to have to talk to me. You're going to have, and I didn't know, I'd never heard the word prophetic unless I'd seen it in the scriptures. I didn't know any Christians. I got saved alone, and I recommitted my life alone. I didn't even know there was, back in that day, such a thing as Christian radio. I'd never seen Christian television. I didn't know Christians. I think I knew one Christian that I grew up that annoyed me by witnessing to me all the time, that I used to think, shut up and go away. And other than that, I don't think I even knew any Christians. But I knew one thing. If I gave God an area, I found it out. If I gave it to him, and he told me what to do, no matter how weird it was, if I do what he said, it would come out amazing. Now, when you're around people all the time, people, Satan will try, first of all, to get in your thoughts to take the jurisdiction back. He'll suggest ideas that are really brilliant that will not work. And if that doesn't work, he'll send people with brilliant ideas and suggestions, and you should do it this way, and it still won't work. So at 26, somehow, by the grace of the Lord alone, I said, I'm not doing any of that. I'm not making it a single decision. You have to tell me. I'm talking about every single thing. You got to tell me what to do. And here's what I've discovered. I'm now 62, so that was a while ago. And the only times that I have had real trouble is when I forgot to ask. You know, I do something and I forgot to ask. Right? Oops. And then I see it go bad and I go, oh, I think I forgot to ask. Because we are the channel, the vessel, the pipeline. We are the deliverer of the heavenly revival, the Holy Ghost, move of God. All this stuff we're praying and begging God to do. See, I'm done with that. Now, I still pray a lot. I believe in prayer, but I believe in it for a different reason now. I used to think we were moving heaven. We're not moving heaven. God is trying to move us. We're not, God is like, I've already agreed to that. I've already promised that. Here it is written. I've promised it to you. I want it more than you do. I know more about it than you do. Would you please get out of the way? So God is trying to raise up a different sort of people who really are nobody and they get it. You know the whole purpose of the death process? Because in it, you are confronted with you. And it stinks. You know, when God goes to, hallelujah, when you go to crucifying your flesh, he will never make you do it, by the way. The only reason I did it is because I had cried out. How many people, you don't have to answer this, but how many people in here have cried this out? Lord, do whatever it takes, but change me. Do whatever it takes, but change me. Do whatever it takes to make me somebody that can deliver the real stuff, the real thing. If you ever said anything like that, all of heaven stops for a second and says, there she is. That's right. Look at that one right there. Write it down. Uh-huh. Write it down. And suddenly things in your life begin to change. And I'm going to tell you at first, it's not for the better. In February of 1989, God took me up on that plea. And a couple things happened. Two things happened. One was I went to church and we were doing intercessory prayer in this. And I was fine. At this point, my life was fine. I was happy. All was well. And I came in. I sat down and sobbed, racking sobs for 3 hours. And people are handing me tissue and saying, no, you know, they're there. Everything's going to be okay. Like, you know, I'm like, I have no, it's not me. I'm fine. You know, but it was the Holy Ghost. But while I'm in it, I see a picture of me on a cross. And I knew it wasn't a physical death, but I knew it was that woman who died in childbirth. And I knew he wouldn't make me. I knew he was saying, will you? Because if you've asked for resurrection power, he wants you to have it. But there's some things that have to die for you to be able to carry it properly. Because how many people have we seen that carry some power, but their vessel was not prepared to carry it properly. So they carried for a while and their vessel burst and there was a big mess. And it hurt the body and it damaged the goods. You know, see, back in the 80s, I was still young and most of you probably don't remember this, but there was a bunch of big mess back in the 80s where great men of God had terrible, you know, problems. And it went worldwide. I mean, the whole world looked on and we looked like fools and idiots, the body of Christ. And Edgar said he was a ministering during that time and he said there wasn't a meeting to be had. And before that, he was having like 265 meetings in a year. He said it went to zero because nobody trusted anybody. Devastating to the body. You know, a lot of people had a lot of opinions. A lot of people judged the men. A lot of people had compassion on the men. You know, my reaction was, dear God, do whatever it takes to get the junk out of me. Amen. I don't care how long it takes. You get this garbage out of me. You get me delivered from flesh and junk and garbage and trash because I don't ever want to do something for you and then do something else that would bring reproach upon your name. You do what it takes to crucify me. And then, so when God showed me this cross, I understood what he was saying. I had no idea the depth, no idea the length, no idea, clueless child, really. But I said, yes, sir, because I knew that to get to the other side of the cross, there is a real place in the spirit called the other side of the cross. But the only way to get there is to go through the cross. And yes, it's true. Some of it we do by faith in the blood. That's true. But some of it we do by coming in agreement. You might not believe me. Somebody pull up, sweetie, pull up Philippians 3, 10 and 11 for me. I can quote it to you, but I'd rather read it to you. I'm one of those terrible people. My Bible's on my phone. And so you have to understand, I wanted him more than I wanted anything. So that was one of the things that happened in February 1989. And the other thing that happened was I was sitting in my house. It was the only time that Satan ever spoke to me directly. You know, usually his little imps suggest something, but he directly said to me, oh, thank you. Oh, I like large print. Satan approached me, and he had brought this very tempting man. You know, Satan can design, bring somebody that's everything you would really like to be with. This guy was about 6'5", rich, funny, fun, had a grand piano in his living room, had a good business, really a, you know, really attractive guy, not God's choice for me, and I knew it, and liked me. And Satan said this to me. He said, I will give you this man, and I will leave you alone forever if you'll give up any idea of ministry. Wow. I said, well, thank you for confirming to me that after all these years of you telling me I'm not called and I'm a big failure, that, oh, you really do know I'm called. Well, and you're in a sweat. And no thank you on that deal. Turkey. So Philippians 3, 10 and 11, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, as I read that over those years, God gave me that scripture over and over. And I don't believe Paul was saying, if by some means I might be saved, resurrection when I die. No, I think he was saying that I might walk in the resurrection power and the resurrection glory. Who was it but Paul that said, I will go into any town knowing they will beat me bloody, beat me to death, I will still go. Because he did not count his own life as worth anything. He so valued Jesus. Could we ever get to that place? Most of us fall apart when somebody says something isn't nice about us. We fall apart. Boo-hoo. They didn't like me. Well, you know, they probably shouldn't. I'm not that great. Let's be real. Let's get real and say, you know what? I have faults. I get it. I get what. God will take you through a whole process to crucify that thing. Because if we're going to be like Jesus, we have to just say, okay, it's okay. You don't like me. That's okay. It's all right if you don't agree with me. I love you anyway. I'm still praying. I'm going to pray for God's will to be done in the earth. And there will be people who love us, and there will be people who hate us, and that is A-okay, because Jesus said, if they did it to the master, they will do it to the students. They weren't nice to him. They hated his guts. And everywhere he went, there were people who loved him, yes. There were people who got it. They were usually the little, sweet, know-nothings. But they said, I don't know much, but I know this guy's the real thing. Then there were the religious, and then there were the hateful, who were actually jealous that he was going to mess up their deal. And they'd try to stone him with words, and they'd try to stone him with stones. And he said, nobody takes my life from me, but I'll take it up again. I'll lay it down, and I'll take it up. Nobody's taking it from me. Nobody. And he wasn't moved what people thought. Do you ever have some people come against you? And it's not true. And you feel like, but I'm nice, really, honest. You want to vindicate yourself? Jesus didn't. I went through it one day when a really, really tough thing came against me. And I was surprised because usually they came against Edgar. He was the tough one, you know. But he didn't care. He was way past this. He didn't care what anybody thought. It's another gift about evangelists. Didn't care, didn't know, and didn't care. I watched people just crucify him verbally, and I was crying. He's like, what are you crying for? I said, oh, he said such terrible things. He said, I've had a lot worse than that. That's nothing. I was like, wow, I want to be like that. And one fine day, this big church came against me. They called us in. I'm thinking, oh, Edgar's going to get it. And I wasn't really thinking that. But honestly, you know, that was our pattern. Well, it wasn't Edgar. It was me. All me. a whole legal size pad, multiple pages of all these terrible things that have been said, none of which were true. Oh, one was true. It wasn't terrible, although I said, yeah, I said that, and here's why, you know, hallelujah. But, you know, that hurt, but it didn't hurt my heart. It hurt my pride. What do you mean you don't think I'm called of God? What do you mean you don't acknowledge, you know, what do you mean you think I'm a bad person? How can you believe these terrible things, you know? I wasn't allowed to really respond. That's okay. And my response was, God, I have to get your heart on this because this is hard. And I spent 2 months praying in the Spirit and with my face in the Word saying, you got to show me how to do this because I don't know how to do this. And one of the things God taught me is he said, see, the problem with you is you didn't sign up for persecution. You've always been liked. And I have. I've always had great favor. I've always been able to go, you know, in business, they always put me in to negotiate because I could always bring, I'm a peacemaker. That's my anointing. So I could always make the peace. You know, I could always go into a meeting and bring peace. Well, so people would always like me. So what do you mean you don't like me? Kidding, of course. And so I sought the Lord. He said, so because of this, because you've always had favor, you didn't agree to this part of the gospel. But it says, here's a Bible promise, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And he took me to Mark 3. And if you look at Mark 3, in Mark 3, four people groups come against Jesus, all in a row and probably all in a day. The scribes, the Herodians, the Pharisees, and finally his own family, including the Virgin Mary, who heard from the angel on high that this is the one. And they've come to collect him because he's beside himself. That's King James, for he's out of his mind. He's gone too far this time. We've got the paddy wagon. We've got the straitjacket. We're taking him away. Notice Jesus' reaction. He doesn't have one. He doesn't go to the door. Hi, Mom. Remember when the angel came? Don't you remember how Joseph had the dreams, Mom? Don't you remember? Nope, didn't go to the door. Said, who's my mother and my brothers? You guys. Those who hear the word of God and obey. And he just kept right on teaching. Would appear that he really didn't kind of care. And I said, God, how did he do that? How do you do that? How do you get that emotionally whole? And God began to teach me. He said, Jesus knew two things. And one of the things he knew, remember, he said, Jesus wasn't born knowing all this. Because it says he grew in wisdom and stature and the knowledge of God. Now imagine being Mary and Joseph and you're entrusted with this baby that is the Son of God. How do you raise him? How do you teach him? You can't. You do the best you can. You teach him the Torah. You teach him the writings. Pray a lot. The rabbi couldn't teach him. Nobody could teach Jesus how to be the Son of God except the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So God says to me, Jesus read the Torah. He read the writings, and he read the prophets, and he took a look and saw Isaiah 53. Now the people of Israel were telling him, the Messiah will save us from Rome, who was horrible. That was horrible. Horrible abuse, terrible things going on there. And all of Israel thought the Messiah would come and set them free from Rome. And Jesus is looking at the scroll going, I don't think so. They're going to kill me. And it's going to be the most brutal death that there ever has been or ever will be on this earth. Tortured beyond recognition, not just as me, but even as a human. It's going to be brutal. And I believe that was the day when he looked at his cross and God said, will you? And he said, yes, sir, I will. And I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for these people who love me, these people who hate me, these who will kill me, those who are not even born yet. I'm doing it for you, Father, to give them an opportunity even to say no to you, but to give them an opportunity to know the Father. Not even knowing, will anybody say yes? I will do it. That's what he said, something like that. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what I think happened. So he knew his mission. And he had already embraced the idea that persecution was going to be part of it. And I don't like persecution. I prefer not to have it. And I've been very blessed. I haven't been hit yet. Nobody's hit me. Some lady came to me. She was going to leave her church. Somebody hurt her feelings. Boo-hoo. And she's calling me for sympathy. I'm not one of those women you call for sympathy. I'm just going to tell you, don't do it. You'll be sorry. Don't do it. I was kind. I was really kind. But I said, honey, I said, has anyone hit you? No. I said, well, are you bleeding? No, no. Are you in jail? No. Well, I said, okay, so really, we haven't been persecuted yet, have we? No, no. And I said, so if all Satan has to do to make you leave your church is make someone hurt your feelings, you'll never stay in any church ever, because there's always one meanie, and usually a whole group of meanies. I don't know why they come to church. I've never understood that. You know, I want to say, if you're mean, leave. Or agree to deliverance. Good heavens. What could you possibly want to come to church for? What? I don't get it. I've never understood that. To me, when I was little, they dragged me to church. I'm just being honest. I thought church was a crashing bore designed to bore children to death. So I could never understand why anyone would go to church unless they really love Jesus. Just being honest. So that was one thing Jesus knew. He knew his mission, and he had committed to it no matter what the cost. And if we don't do that, we will falter, faint, or abort the mission. Fact. And so when God told me that, I did some repenting, and I said, I am so sorry, you're absolutely right. I today embrace the fact that I may have to die for this. That there will be people who like me, people who don't like me, people who hate my guts, people who are just flat mean for no apparent reason. But that's not my problem. I'm here to do this. This is what I'm here to do. I'm going to do it no matter what it costs, and I'm going to ask for your grace every day so I don't blow it or fail you in some way, because I know in my flesh, I know I'm weak. I'm not a strong person in the flesh. You have made me strong. It's only your grace. So I call upon the grace of God every day, every night, for every single thing. I'm not stupid. But the other thing that Jesus Christ knew is at some point he knew who he was. And that's the other reason we have a problem. A lot of believers have not fully come to understand their real, true identity from heaven. And because of it, we're walking in this earthly, faltering, messy identity, trying to find value in things that aren't of value, and then finding failure and defeat and hurt and wounding, and walking around in this circle of mess. But what happens when you get ask God for a revelation of your true identity? So we have these meetings. I'm going to tell you this. I think this will help. We have this meeting. God told me to start a meeting, have a conference and call it Immersion. I said, okay, great. That sounds fun. What's that? He said, call a 3-day, I think it was actually 4 days the first time. He said, call it Immersion. We're going to immerse people in the Holy Ghost. Okay, that sounds fun. He said, don't prepare a message. Don't have an idea. You're just going to wait on me. You're going to do exactly what I say and nothing else. And the first meeting was good. And I was like, God, I thought it would be more. He said, just wait. We had the next meeting. I went, okay, it's getting better. By the fourth day, I felt like we were in the book of Acts and we were going to explode onto the street raising the dead. I mean, that's what it felt like. There was so much unity. It was amazing. And it was just him, all him, totally him. So we started having these regular meetings called Immersion. And at one of them, you know, we have others, we have lots of people who are, you know, actually really accurate. One of them is about, how old is Nathan? Right, 18, 19 years old. He's been an accurate prophet. They used to find Nathan, like, they said, where'd Nathan go? We can't find him. They'd find him in the bathroom on his knees over the Bible praying in tongues. I'm talking about 7, 8 years old. And his parents would say, we know he's more mature than we are. You know, nobody understands it. But this kid, real accurate, extraordinarily accurate. See, we watch who's accurate, and we watch who's just fluff. We still love the fluff, but we encourage him to get accurate. And watch yourself. When I'm very careful to listen to, I don't ask, but I listen for feedback. I want to make sure if I'm saying something that's from God, I better be from God, or I need to go back and check. Because if we just flippantly give words to be seen of men, we will hurt people, and we will damage the church, and that is not okay. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap destruction. We don't need that kind of help, thanks. I digress. Oh yeah, Immersion. So we're having this Immersion one night. Did you ever give a word that's just really weird, you know? It was one of those, and I thought, well, this is an odd one. But I know him pretty well now. I mean, I know that, you know, I mean, not to sound flippant, but I kind of get the feel of a true word. And the word was this: someone in this room is going to see who they are in the spirit. You're going to get to see who you really are on the inside. I didn't know who. I just knew somebody. And so I delivered the word, and some time went by, and Lori came up to me. Now, Lori's a stinker, because what I found about her is whenever you deliver a word of knowledge — I have more word of knowledge than prophecy, by the way — whenever I would deliver a word of knowledge, she would always go, "I'll take it, I'll take it, I'll take it, I'll take it." And I think she would, like, you know. And I found she was getting all this stuff. I'm like, because she knew how to receive. A lot of people sit there and go, "I just don't know if that's for me." It is. If it's in the room, it's for you. Take it. Pull. Take it. If there's a healing in the room, take it. If something gets said, even if you're not sure, I'll take that. Take it. So Lori comes to me and she says, "You know, I had this encounter." And I've known Lori a long time. And I know her to be accurate and I know her to be truthful. She doesn't fluff and she doesn't care about impressing anybody. Oh, I want to make a wisecrack. She just doesn't care what anybody — she just loves God. All she wants is God. She doesn't care about ministering or not ministering. She just loves God. Just leave her alone. If Lori ever looks like she needs something, I know, just leave her alone. Let her be with God. She just loves to be with him. That's all she wants. You give her that, she's happy. That's all she wants. That's all she cares about. I don't care about all this. She came to me and she said, "I had an encounter. And I was taken up on the mountain and Jesus was there and there was a mirror." And she said, "You know me. I don't look in the mirror. I don't care about it." You know, do you ever — some people are like that. I'm like that a little. I wasn't this morning. I actually tried to put makeup on. I tried. It's hard because I have to — no, I'm not going to tell you that. But, you know, I found that when I was working, I would go into the bathroom and I'd never even check. You know, that's not smart. You know, spinach, you know, you never even look. The Lord said, "You know me, I don't look in the mirror." But Jesus said, "Look in this mirror." And what it was the mirror of God. And I think I said — I don't remember the exact conversation, but I think I said something like, "Wait, don't tell me. You saw the power of God. You saw the power of Jesus Christ. You saw the compassion of God. You saw the healing power, didn't you? You saw all of it, didn't you? Because what you're seeing is your born-again spirit, which is made after the image of Jesus Christ. And we have been judging ourselves on our flesh, our behavior. Oh, I did this wrong. Oh, I did this right. Oh, I did this wrong. Oh, I did this right. Forever giving ourselves credit and glory, or beating ourselves up and giving ourselves guilt and condemnation, when the real fact is you are the temple of the Holy One. And if we get a hold of who is living on the inside of us and stop judging each other after the flesh, which is trash. You know, the apostles sought to know each other after the spirit, not after the flesh. They sought to know each other for who they were in the spirit. So there's no judgment. I fully expect you to be completely different from me. If you're not, something's wrong. If I should look at you in the spirit — that's why it's when you're ministering in the spirit, it's easy to look at someone that's just a wreck, a mess. They stink, they're, you know, bound, they're a mess, and just be able to say, "You know what, I believe in you. I believe that the greatness of God lives in you. God had me..." Am I going too long? Am I okay?
You're good.
Okay. So God made me go. There was this couple. They were, you know, she was kind of saved, but were a real mess. They had come out of some really bad stuff, both of them, just really a wreck, and they'd had a boy, and they'd come to church like once or twice, and I'd been ministering to her, and then they disappeared. I said, "Lord, what about them?" And he said, "Just wait. The day will come when they're going to want that boy to be raised in church." So I said, "Okay, God." About 3 or 4 years went by, and the Lord said, "Today's the day, call her." So I tried to dig around and find her number, and I called her up, and I said, "You know, I believe I have a word from the Lord." And she said, "That's funny, I just found my choir book, and I felt like we need to go back to church. Joshua needs to be in Sunday school." Now, they're still not married. He's heavy into drugs. I mean, if you saw the guy in the world system, if you're a judgmental person, you would look at this guy and go, you know, kind of loser. Drug head, mess, this guy. God sends me over there. Now, it's a mess. They're a mess. She'd come out of years and years of sexual abuse and was still a mess in that area. And God gives me this word. And I'm sobbing like an idiot. You know, if in the flesh, if you want to deliver a word to this guy, you might be tempted to say, "If you don't stop doing this, you know, if you don't repent." But you know what God said? It was a scripture. He said, "I've seen you on the dung heap." the manure pile. But I saw you as royalty. I saw you as a prince. And when I said it, I'm sobbing like a fool. And do you know, it was that man, he had marijuana, he had cocaine, he had all this stuff and all this stuff on his table. All he did was watch TV. He stank. And when God said that to him, he put all of it away and he stood up. They came to church. They're still coming to church. He got radically saved. And you know why? It was the first time anybody ever told him he had value. His whole life he'd been told he was trash. And you know how he felt? Well, why try then? Why should I try? I'm never going to be able to do it. I've never been able to do anything right. That's what they tell me. I'm just a flop. Why shouldn't I just, you know, I'll just lay in it. And God says, oh no, I see you in the manure, but in you I see a prince. Because he saw the possibility of Jesus Christ in him. We have to look at things after the spirit and not after the flesh. We have to change the way we think. And if we have attitudes, we need to get rid of them. I started to tell you, and I'm praying the Lord, I'll close with this. Hallelujah. But when I was 26, one of the things I knew, I don't know how I knew, it had to be his grace. But when you go before him, I don't care how much he's told you about something. I don't care if you're the world's foremost leading expert in an area. When you come before him, you come saying, I don't know anything about that. Tell me more. Because it's very likely we have a partial truth, a half a truth, or 9/10 of a truth. And if we think we know it, we will not hear more. And so before I go in and ask him, do you want me to do this? I make sure before I go in that I know nothing before him. That's what called humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. And the second thing is, I make up my mind before you tell me the answer to this, that I will do what you say. I don't go in like some people do and say, okay, you tell me what to do and I'll see if I want to do it. That's not lordship. And by the way, you open yourself for the devil to say, well, I'll feed you what you want. And then it'll fail, and you go, God, I think you told me that. I don't think so. We are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. God's trying to get us to see we know nothing before him. We have nothing before him. But if he has somebody that says, everything you want to do, I'll move out of the way and let you do it through this vessel, now you've got somebody that can carry the presence into the earth and change the world. Okay, hallelujah. I love you. I hope it wasn't too tough on you. Not usually that tough on people. God loves you, and we love you. Hallelujah.